All right, if you guys can, turn to Acts chapter 16. Today we're going to be talking about the gospel and how it can spread further than we know it can. And we're going to be getting into Paul's second missionary trip. And this one, he goes approximately about 900 plus miles away from Jerusalem. Now, to us, 900 miles doesn't seem that far. That doesn't seem like a long distance mission. We tend to call those short term or short distance missions trips, like when we go down to Mexico and stuff like that. But this one is 900 miles. And you have to think about it, in that day, it would have taken them months to even get to the furthest point from where they were. It's not something like for us to where 900 miles would just take us, if this thing will work, it'd only take us what? A day and a half if we're leisurely going. To where with them, it would take them a significant amount of time. This is them devoting this much time to this missions trip. And we get our first glimpse into this man called Timothy. If you know anything about the epistles of Paul, one of the letters that he wrote to, or actually two of the letters he wrote to, was to this man named Timothy. And they were letters of encouragement, but then it was also letters to show him how the church is to be structured. Who is to be an elder, who is to be a deacon, who is to be in ministry. Because you don't want to just throw anybody into ministry. And so, in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, we'll see how well this falls along with. Paul went first to Derbe and then to Lystra, where there was a young disciple named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium. So Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. In deference to the Jews of the area, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left, for everyone knew that his father was a Greek. So now, right there where it says that he got him, basically he got him to become circumcised. We just read a couple of chapters ago that when the apostles, when they wrote out there saying, look, you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. So then why would it be so needed for the writer of Acts to put in there that he was circumcised? If it wasn't a requirement for salvation, if it wasn't a requirement for him to do the ministry, why was it thrown in there? I believe it was thrown in there is because then he can actually reach out to the Jews on a different level. And this shows us a lot of stuff. Even though that this is one like little scripture, it has a lot to be for us as applicable stuff. We could do anything and everything. We've already gone over that, right? As a believer, the blood of Christ has forgiven us or has cleansed us to where all of our sins have been washed away. To where that includes past, present, and future sins. Like how we talked about when Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, he told them, hey, I can do everything, but not everything is lawful or not everything is helpful to me. And so there's a lot of stuff that we as Christians, we need to actually start following, even though that we don't have to follow them. We follow them out of obedience to God, out of a disciplined lifestyle. Because what we have to remember is that if we are calling ourselves to be a disciple of who Jesus Christ is, a disciple of Christ, then that means that we have to become a disciplined follower. I don't know if you guys remember about a year ago, if not further, I talked about the difference between a believer and a disciple. Because there's a big difference. We're all called to be believers, and we're all called to be disciples, but not everybody actually makes that discernment between believer and disciple. A disciple is a disciplined follower. One that says, okay, I will follow you, Christ. I will listen to you. I will follow your commandments. I will be a disciplined follower of you. Whereas a believer is just one that has accepted Christ, that has that sort of a superficial relationship with him, but they don't want to go deeper. They're okay just getting into heaven by the skin of their teeth. Whereas those that want to dig deeper into relationship with God, they want to take on more. They want to become a disciple. And that's what Timothy becomes, is he becomes a disciple. Like how I talked there at the very beginning, it says that where there was a young disciple named Timothy. So he was different than the rest of the believers. He wanted something deeper than the rest of the believers. And so my question to you today is, are you a disciple or are you just a believer? Because a disciple will take the gospel further than they could ever imagine, further than they would ever know. Whereas a believer is satisfied with their own relationship with God. A believer, a regular believer, doesn't see the importance of spreading the gospel. A believer is, really, if you want to look at it, a believer is a selfish Christian. Whereas a disciple is one that says, okay, God, I'm going to listen to what you have said, and I'm going to go further than I can imagine. I'm going to take you up on that promise. When the Great Commission, how many of you in here can know what the Great Commission is? The Great Commission is the last thing that Jesus told his disciples. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. In Jerusalem, Syria, to the ends of the earth. That's the Great Commission, is that we are to go and make disciples. You are to be a disciple making more disciples who make more disciples. And the great thing about how God looks at it and how God judges you guys and how much you have done for him is it's not just what you personally have done, but it's all those that have come after you, that you have discipled, that you have brought to Christ. He looks at that as well. We can see that in the fact that Abraham, he was told that his descendants would be outnumber the stars in the sky, the sand on the shore. Now, how many children did Abraham have? Technically, he had two. He had Ishmael and Isaac. Really, only one of them was supposed to be the promised one, Isaac. Then Isaac had how many kids? He had two? And then Jacob, how many kids did he have? He had 12. You know, the patriarchs of the Jewish culture, the 12 tribes of Jacob. That does not equal more than the stars in the sky. But yet all of them, how they kept going and kept going and kept going. And it just kept expanding. It's supposed to be the same way with Christians. Christians started off with one. God had how many sons? One. Then split off to 12 or 11. And then that 11 became 120. That 120 became thousands and just kept multiplying and multiplying and multiplying to what we have today, where there are millions of Christians throughout the entire world. It all had to do with one man. It started off with Jesus. And what's great is he says that we are his children. That we have been adopted into a family that is greater than any earthly family. We are given a home that is eternal, one that will not decay, one that will not fall apart, one that we don't have to call different contractors to come out and fix. The plumbing won't burst on you. The house won't blow up. Can't think of any houses in real life and news stories that actually blow up, unlike movies. But that's what God has adopted us into. He's saying, look, you are now an heir of my family. Because it all started off with one person. Just like the Jewish culture, the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel started off with one man and one woman. And God has blessed the line of Abraham. Now, what you have to understand is that, like I said, there was two sons that Abraham had, Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac being the promised, Ishmael being when he tried to take it into his own hands and force the promise of God. But if you actually go and you actually read in the book of Genesis and you read about Ishmael, God didn't hate Ishmael. If you look at it, God said, okay, yes, I made you a promise. And I said I would bless your children. God wanted to only bless, or he intended for it to be only Isaac. But he knew Ishmael was coming. And so Ishmael, if you read it, it talks about how he grew in the knowledge of God. How he grew in the respect of God until Isaac was born. And then once Isaac was born and started growing, and Abraham finally realized, oh, hey, this is the child that God has promised me, he kicks Ishmael and Hagar out. But God still continued to bless Ishmael and Hagar. As they were traveling, he took care of them. Even though sometimes we mess up the blessings that God has given us, he still holds true to his promises that he's given us. And when he talks about us becoming a disciple and making more disciples, the promise that he gives us is that he will never leave us. He says, even though you'll be in far off distant lands, I am always going to be with you. I'm never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. I will be with you even until the end of ages. That's the promise that we have. And when we are a disciple, a disciplined follower of who Jesus Christ is, then he fulfills that promise in us. Because you have to understand that everything about our relationship with God has to do with faith. Every single aspect of our relationship with God solely is on our faith in who God is. Whenever we look at the Gospels and we see how God healed people, most of the time he would say, "Your faith has made you well." He talks about their faith When it comes to salvation, he talks about our faith in trusting that who Jesus Christ said. If you look at John 3:16, God loved the world. And then what does it say? Who gets to go to heaven? Who gets to have eternal life? Those that believe. Right? So you have to have faith in who God is. In Romans 10:9, for if you confess with your heart and believe, or confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, he died and God raised him from the dead, you shall have eternal life, or you shall be saved. You have to understand that everything that we do has to be on faith. When you read the Bible, you have to have faith that God is going to reveal something to you. When you come to church, you have to have faith that God is going to help you or reveal, once again, something to you to allow you to grow in Him. And when you go out and you become a disciple of God, you have to understand that there has to be faith that you're going to trust that God is going to fulfill His promise when He says that He won't leave you, He won't forsake you, that when you go out and you preach the gospel, that God is there. And what's interesting as we look at this, and we see here that Timothy, his mother was a Jew, father a Greek. So that automatically goes against the Jewish culture. Because what was one thing that God told the Jews not to do? Not to intermarry. But he did. So now Timothy, who was a Greek, because usually the citizenship follows the father. So he was a Greek, but he also was a Jew. So he could reach both sides. He understood the Greek side, but he also understood the Jewish side. And that's what one of the things that makes Timothy so important. As we go in and read through the book, two books of Timothy, you'll see that Paul has such a deep love for this young man. This young man who then takes the gospel and goes further. He plants churches, puts up deacons and elders, and strengthens them. So then it goes, then they went from town to town, instructing the believers to follow the decisions made by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. Okay, so they circumcised him, even though they didn't have to. He chose to. And then they went and they started giving the instructions to the rest of the churches around there. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew larger every day. So, why is it that, and this is a rhetorical question, why is it that the church then was growing every day? And as we look around us today, the church doesn't grow. It's stuff to think about. It's something that we as believers should often be thinking about, is how can I further the kingdom of God? How can I do my part? And you have to understand, the church today is still growing every single day. It's not the church in America. The church in America is growing and shrinking. It all depends on what part of the country you're in. But in other parts of the world, Christianity is spreading quickly. In China, they average about 10,000 people coming to Christ on a daily basis. And that's a country to where Christianity is illegal. And so the gospel is still spreading and it is still growing. The faith is growing. And churches are being strengthened and encouraged by the different missionaries that go there, by the different pastors that are being brought up. by all these different things. And all is based upon these people's what? Faith. Those that sneak Bibles into China, to where they have to illegally bring Bibles into a country, they have to have faith that what they're doing is going to spread the love of God. They believe in that. They have so much faith in that they were willing to lose their life for it. It's not just in China that they have to do that. There's countries all around the world that Christians are being persecuted every single day for their faith. And how you can really tell where your faith is when things aren't going right. When your life has pretty much gone downhill, you've hit rock bottom, that's where you see where your faith really is. Next week, as we go further, well, we're not done yet, but Paul and Silas, they go into prison for the first time. And we get to see exactly what happens with them when they get into prison. But Paul is one of those people that is constantly hitting rock bottom. The world is constantly coming up against him. We like to think of their missionary journeys as something that's quick, that every single day they're hitting somebody new, they're talking to somebody new, they're growing, they're strengthening, they're these awesome missionaries that nothing bad ever happens to them. But we have to remember that most of the apostles didn't die of old age. Some were beheaded. Some were crucified. Some were thrown to animals to be torn apart. We have to understand that the early church, as much as we try to glamorize it, wasn't very glamorous. Sometimes they had to run from cities because their life was threatened. But regardless of that, they still took the gospel further. When they're here in Derbe, this is in the area of Cilicia. So they're at the beginning of their mission trip. They're probably about 400 miles from Jerusalem at this point. They cut across, they went up through Syria. They haven't even gone across the Mediterranean Sea yet. They're now in this city, and they're growing, and they're taking people along with them, such as Timothy. But there are probably plenty of days where they were just walking with no interaction or very little interaction. And when you are in a time that it seems like not a lot is going on in your faith, you have a lot of time to start thinking. You have a lot of time to start questioning. Am I really doing what God has called me to do? Am I really going in the right direction? And I'm pretty sure Paul and Silas and now Timothy, they had those questions. Is this really what God has called us to do? Has God really called us to go over in this area? Because we have to understand that at the beginning, that at the very end of chapter 15, Paul was telling Barnabas, he's all, hey, let's go and visit all the cities that we've visited before so we can strengthen and encourage them and help them out and see how they're doing. But then Paul and Barnabas had a split. Barnabas took John Mark, Paul took Silas, and they went their separate ways. Now, I'm pretty sure Paul still had the intent of just going to the cities that he had already done. But as we get into this next section, in starting in verse 6, it says, next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of that place in Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at the time. The province of Asia is actually to the east of where they were, because remember, they went to Derbe and then they would cut off to the east and then come back around. But the Holy Spirit was saying, no, I don't want you to go to the east. I want you to go to the west. And so something prevented them from going that way. It says the Holy Spirit, but oftentimes the Holy Spirit is how he prevents us is by making that path closed to us. Either hardships or something is going on. It could have been that the Holy Spirit was just talking to them. But the fact that it says that the Holy Spirit prevented them. It didn't say the Holy Spirit told them to go west. It says prevented them. So then, coming to the border of Mysia, they headed north from the province of that place. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. So now they're traveling in a direction that doesn't seem to be the way that they originally wanted to go. They had this whole map planned out, this whole trip planned out, how they're going to go it, how they're going to, who they're going to see, when they're going to see them, what they're going to say to them. But God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus, they're like, no. I don't want you to go there. I want you to go this way. Prevented them, stopped them. The first time, as we can see, it said the Holy Spirit prevented them. Now it says, but again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow. Because you have to understand that the Trinity isn't something that is necessarily brand new to the faith. The word Trinity is something that we more recently used. But it was always an idea that was there. They understood that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were the same person, three different personalities in one. Three different workings in the same person. And who God was. The Trinity is one of those things that our mind can't comprehend because we live in a finite world. We think of beings as being one. As Kathy is only Kathy. You can't have Kathy and then Kathy 2 and Kathy 3. But all of them sharing the same mind, same everything. That we can't understand. And that's the whole thing about the Trinity, is that we can't fully understand the Trinity because our mind doesn't think in that way. Because the great thing about the Trinity is, even though, yes, they are three people, three separate beings, but of the same being, we can't think of how God the Father can be in one spot, God the Son in another, and God the Holy Spirit in another, and them still being one. It's more complicated than them having a hive mind to where they all think the same. They all are this, but the thing is that they are all the same. Because God lives outside of time. God lives outside of physics. And so, when they're talking about here, the Holy Spirit prevented them the first time, and then the Spirit of Jesus prevented them again, they're talking about them being the same. The Spirit of Jesus and the Holy Spirit being one in the same. Just wanted to throw that in there in case you guys caught the fact that the first time it said Holy Spirit, second time it said Spirit of Jesus. So instead, they went through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So he decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. So Macedonia was not near anywhere where they were. Because remember what I said, Macedonia is where? Northern Greece. And they're looking at traveling across the land probably about another 400 plus miles in order to get to Macedonia. Now imagine that. God is now calling them to the unknown. Paul probably never even been to Macedonia. He's probably heard of it, but he's never been there. Most of the people don't go more than 100 miles outside their area. Imagine if in your entire life you never traveled further out than 100 miles. 100 miles from here would put you where? Mount Ventura? Maybe a little bit shorter, closer to us than Ventura, Carpinteria. Imagine if you never went further than Carpinteria or Paso. Going west east, you'd end up being out in the middle of nowhere. Imagine that if you never left that area, that you've only heard about other places. Now you have to remember, they didn't have the internet, they didn't have anything to where they can see pictures of these things. So they're hearing about these places. They know briefly about where they are. They had maps that would show them where this area was, but they were going into an unknown, into an uncharted area for them. They didn't know the culture. They had Timothy with them, which, yeah, he was a Greek, so he understood the culture a little bit. But just like in the United States, you travel from here to just Bakersfield, and you have a whole different culture of people. We're both from the United States. We're both from California. But the way that they think, they talk, they dress, everything about them is different than us. Travel to Arkansas, travel to Louisiana, travel to Ohio, Washington, any other state. And you can see how just a few hundred miles can make a drastic difference. And so they are traveling to an unknown area. The whole thing about Paul is, it didn't say that he got up and questioned it. He pondered it. He thought about it. No, he said he got up immediately and left for Macedonia. He had faith in God. He took his zeal that he had for the Jewish religion and the Jewish culture, and then he put it into faith, into practice in his Christian faith. He put it into practice in the fact that he was like, okay, I will go forward. I have this zeal. I have this excitement. Now I'm going to go forward. I'm going to do something with my faith. That's when it says that he got up there and he concluded that God was calling them to go hundreds of miles away from where they were. To go to a group of people that he didn't understand. To a group of people that he couldn't comprehend or couldn't have that connection. He's going further than they ever been. He's going basically to the southern part of Europe. This is the first mission to Europe. And so then after he concluded that and says, we boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace. And the next day we landed in Neapolis. For from there we reached Philippi, a major city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we stayed there several days. So now they're traveling. How they're going to get there, they're not certain. They just know that they're going to get there. God called them there, so they went. Then on verse 13, it says, on the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting in prayer. And we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. So Lydia from Thyatira, many believe that that is the first European convert right there. There are some groups that actually have turned her into a saint. They've made different shrines to this lady. They've made paintings. There's a whole legend about what this lady did after this whole thing, that she went back into Europe and she spread the gospel further. We don't know. Lydia of Thyatira, this is really it that we find out about this lady. When Paul is writing his letters later, he mentions her, but it doesn't talk about anything of great about who she is. And we have to understand that it doesn't matter who she was. All that matters is the fact that they went there not knowing why God was calling them there, met this lady who was a merchant of expensive purple cloth. If you don't know anything about how clothes were made, when they had to dye things, purple was probably one of the hardest colors for them to do. And it was really expensive to do it. So she was a merchant, so which means she traveled a lot. Which means that, yeah, the legends could be true that, yeah, she did, and she went and became this great missionary throughout all of Europe or all of Rome. But we don't necessarily know. But we do know that she is the first person in Macedonia that we have found out converted to Christ. She is the first documented convert or believer in Europe. Because you have to understand that Romans didn't like Christians. The Jews didn't like Christians. In fact, the Romans didn't really like anybody that wasn't a Roman. So in Rome, Christianity wasn't popular. In Rome, Christianity wasn't the center point of all religion. And we, contradictory to what we are taught in school, Christianity wasn't the national religion of Rome, even at the end. It became tolerable to Romans. It never became their actual national religion. That wasn't until way later with the Pope and all that, that they finally got their own nation and everything else. But that was long after the fall of Rome. But this lady that they were able to preach to, they gave her the gospel. She worshiped God, how it talked about there, a merchant of expensive purple who worshiped God. Now, is it the same God that we worshiped? Now, it does have a capital G, which means that she worshiped the same God, but not necessarily understanding fully who that God was. We can see that with the Ethiopian eunuch, remember Stephen? We're talking about like near the beginning of Acts, when he was just walking along, or was it Philip? Might have been Philip. The Holy Spirit told him to walk by this road, and then told him to go closer to that carriage. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading out the book of Isaiah, and he goes, "Do you know what that's talking about?" And he goes, "No, why don't you explain it to me?" Then he was able to explain it to him. That was a man that respected God and feared God. But he didn't understand that Jesus Christ was the Savior. That the scriptures that he was reading about was talking about Jesus. Just like this woman, we don't know the extent of her belief. We just know that she worshiped God. Now the Jewish culture, you have to remember, they were taken out of Jerusalem quite often. Every time that a somebody would come in and invade, they would then take the Jews out and they would spread them to different nations. So there's a good chance that the Jews reached that far. In fact, we know that because there's another part where they're in, I believe, in the city of Corinth. There's all these different statues to all these different gods, and one of them says an unknown God. And then Paul goes, you know that unknown God? That one that you guys have a statue to? That's the God of salvation. People, they don't understand. They don't understand the whole side of grace. These people way out here in Macedonia probably never even heard of who Jesus was. Jesus was big in his area, but we're talking about something that's 900 plus miles away. And that's if you're going by the Mediterranean Sea. This isn't something that's right there next to him. And so it would have taken somebody traveling from Jerusalem to Macedonia to tell them about Jesus. So it's most likely that they never even heard of the man Jesus. And this woman, she worshiped God. But the great thing was is that she believed what Paul had to say. Paul gave the simple gospel. We can see that time and time again. He even writes in his letters, he goes, look, I don't speak with eloquent speech. I speak human. I try to speak in a language that you and I can understand. How many of you guys have ever been around somebody that tries to show off how intelligent they are in some sort of fashion? It doesn't have to be about language. It could be about anything. How much they know about science, or how much they know about history, or if it's a subject that they really like, how much they know and how much they know more than you. I think we've all encountered people like that. Let me ask you this. How many times have you ever went, wow, I want to be like that person when you leave them? Most of the time, we're not that way. We're like, oh, dude, I never want to talk to that person again. You dread when you see them. And that's what Paul is telling us not to be like. Use simple language. Get the gospel out there. Don't try to wow them with your own knowledge. Don't try to wow them with your own speech. Just talk to them. Share the gospel with them in a simple, understandable way. And that's all Paul ever really did. And then that's why this woman just believed. She opened the Lord. If we look at it, the Lord opened her heart and she believed. We preach the gospel. Let God do all the heavy lifting. Let God change people's hearts. It's not your job to change people's hearts and change people's minds. It is your job to get the gospel out there. Remember, that's the difference between a disciple and a believer. A believer is one that is almost a selfish Christian, whereas a disciple wants to get the gospel further, is a disciplined follower of who Jesus is. That's what we are all called to be. So, then in verse 15, it says, she was baptized along with other members of her household, and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed. Okay, so then, as we can see, this lady is not a lady that takes no for an answer. She's a salesman. She's a merchant. Now it says, and she urged us until we agreed. She kept saying, look, come. You can't leave this area until you come and stay with us. Why does she want them to come and stay? She wanted them to come and stay because she wanted to learn more about what they had to say. They wanted to know more about who this Jesus was. She was baptized. Her other members of her household were baptized. They wanted to know more. They wanted to grow in who Jesus was. And so it was very understandable that these people, this household, then would then spread. But Paul, when he started his little missions trip, he never thought that he'd end up in Macedonia. He never thought he would end up at the top of, at the northern part of Greece. He just wanted to do his little route that he had already done. And then go back to Jerusalem or go wherever God sent him next. No, God sent him on a different path, kept changing the path. Paul, it never says that Paul complained about the uncertainty of his missions trip. But instead, he constantly went with it. You have to understand, God wants you to spread the gospel further than you even know. He wants to use you to reach your neighbor, to reach a coworker, who then would then reach another one and continue on in the cycle. That is what a disciple does. A disciple isn't worried about how many disciples they've converted or made. They're just concerned about making disciples while they're here. Regardless of what the outcome may be, they wanted to make disciples. They didn't want to give up. And it all comes down to it is, what is our relationship based upon? Faith. They trusted God. They trusted Him to go to the unknown. They trusted Him that they would have enough money, that they would have enough food, that they would have enough. Now we have to understand that the Roman money that they had in Jerusalem and all that surrounding area, they knew they would stretch there because the Romans still controlled that area. So they had money. But do you think they were walking around with a ton of money in their pockets? No. They probably had enough money for their little trip, not one that's going to take them 900 miles away. And then now they have to make it 900 miles back. God fulfilled His promise to them. And they understood that. They lived in that. They had the complete faith in God that when He said, look, I'm now going to send you 500 plus miles away to Macedonia, you'd be like, okay. Now, I'm not saying that God is calling any one of you to go on a missions field. What I'm saying is that God has already called us to a missions field. That's around you. Paul didn't start off in Macedonia and work his way back in. No, he started where he was in a small little area and grew out till he made it to Macedonia. And that's what God has always called us to do, is He says, look, start where you're at. Preach the gospel in those people that are around you, in the lives around you. Not everybody that Paul, Peter, and all the apostles preached to, not every single one of them accepted Jesus Christ. The majority of the people rejected Jesus. Remember a few chapters ago when they were in a city or in a village, the people in the village got into such an uproar that they drugged Paul out of the city and started stoning him and left him for dead. That's how much they were rejected. So not everybody, it wasn't all sunshine and rainbows when they went to every single place. Most of the time they were rejected. So don't lose hope. Don't lose heart if the people that you're witnessing to or that you're talking to don't accept who Jesus Christ is. Did you accept Jesus the first time you heard Him? Most likely not. I know I didn't. Just understand that God hasn't changed the way He reaches people. The way He reaches people is through other people. He wants to use you because He loves you. He doesn't want you to become some mindless robot. He wants you to use your brain that you have. He wants you to love one another. Have faith in Him, because He will fulfill His promises. Let's pray. God, we just praise You for this morning. I would ask that You anoint this congregation as they go their separate ways. Allow them to be strengthened and encouraged, Lord. Allow them just to take on that great commission. Allow us to preach the gospel to our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members. Lord, allow us not to be discouraged when we're rejected, but allow us to be encouraged and strengthened because of it, knowing that You were rejected. People hated You, and so they will hate us, Lord, and we praise You for that. I ask that You would count us worthy of that, Lord God. Be with us all. Light up our path. Allow us just to be sold out for You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You guys are dismissed. Have a good day.